You'll notice our scripture reading is John chapter 10, verses 11 through 16 this morning. John chapter 10, verses 11 through 16. Here we see the Lord said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." Let's remain standing for prayer as we ask the Lord's blessing on these verses to our hearts this morning. Our Father, we feel blessed to have your word and to be able to investigate these seven statements that your Son made while he was here among us on earth. Each one making that declaration, "I am," and then he spoke of the different topics. Moses in the Old Testament, when you were calling him to lead the people out of their captivity, Moses said, "Lord, when I tell the people that you have called me to do that, I know they're going to ask me, 'What is your name? What shall I tell them?'" And the answer you gave Moses was, "I am that I am." You revealed yourself as the great, all-existent one. Not "I was," not "I will be," but "I am." And Lord Jesus, when you walked among mankind, you used that statement revealing your deity to those whose hearts and ears were perceptive, and they realized exactly the claim that you were making. You are God the Son. We pray your blessing this morning as we look at this fourth one of these statements that you made, Lord. I pray that we would learn of you, not just facts for our heads, but truth for our hearts. If there are any listening here or will be listening out on the internet that do not know you as their shepherd because they are not one of your sheep, I pray that you would call them, draw them unto yourself. They might sense your calling and give their hearts and lives to you by faith, accepting the gift of everlasting life. Lord, you laid your life down so that we might have. We commit these things to you. In your name, Lord Jesus, amen. And you may be seated. In our previous messages, we've seen three of the I am statements that our Lord made, and as we pointed out, are recorded only in John's gospel. None of the other gospels record any of these I am statements, only John. In chapter 6, verse 35, we saw Jesus make this statement. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. And then in chapter 8, that 12th verse, Jesus said again unto them, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Several weeks ago, in the 10th chapter, we saw in verse 9 the third I am statement, where Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Today we take a look at our fourth statement. And here in chapter 10, we see that fourth statement connected with his deity, I am the good shepherd. Let's notice, for you note takers, number one, the critical difference in verses 11 through 13. The critical difference, by identifying himself as the good shepherd. We see in teaching the truth regarding him as being the door, the first nine verses that we looked at about 3 weeks ago. In verses 1 through 10, we find that Jesus had referred to himself as the door into the sheepfold in verse 1. And then in verse 9, I am the door. The sheepfold, it is believed, was the fold of Judaism as he was speaking to the Jewish people. And he pointed out that everyone that had come before him, not ones like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and so on, but there had been so many false ones which had come before him. And he said, they're like thieves and robbers. And yet he said he is the true door into the sheepfold. He is the door to salvation, the only door. And we find here he had, in using, in those first 10 verses, he spoke a lot about shepherd and sheep. Shepherd and sheep, the door to the sheepfold, and how that the porter, the one who was the doorkeeper, he would have the care of the sheep overnight in the fold. The shepherd could go and get some rest, and when the morning would arrive, the shepherd would come and would speak to the porter, and it says to him, the porter would open the door. And then in those first 10 verses, it talks about how the shepherd would call out. The sheep would recognize his voice. And it's interesting that We're told that in that day, in that culture, it was not uncommon at all for several shepherds to combine their flocks in a sheepfold overnight. And you would say, well, you're going to lose your sheep. No, there is such a relationship between a shepherd and his sheep that the shepherd's sheep knew the sound of their shepherd. And in those first 10 verses, when their shepherd would come and call out, his own sheep would recognize and they would come out to him. And the shepherds, they didn't lose their sheep at all because of this bonding between sheep and their shepherds. Well, he continues on today, and he talks about the critical difference. Him being the door, he had used a parable to teach that to the Jewish people. And in verse 6, it says they didn't understand that parable, that illustration at all. The calling out and his own hearing and this, that. And so he continued with that shepherd-sheep context. And so in verse 3, we just mentioned that the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep. He leads them out. Verse 4, he goes before them. The sheep follow him because they've recognized his voice. We pick up today, and he adds to the truth that he had been teaching them regarding the work that he had actually come to do. In verse 11, we see him referring to himself as the good shepherd, the true shepherd. In verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Now, those that are our own folks and have come in recent weeks know that just a few weeks ago we completed a Sunday night series preaching through the 23rd Psalm. And we spoke a lot about the shepherd and his care for the sheep, and how that the sheep trust him, and how that the good shepherd always has the best interests at heart for his own sheep. So much so that, even as we're going to see in our verses today, the good shepherd, the true shepherd, in that day and age in which this context is found, he would actually give his life in defending his sheep if they were faced with life-threatening dangers. As we look at this, let's notice regarding that statement he made in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Let's notice in verses 12 and 13 the difference he pointed out between a good shepherd, and we could just use it this way, a bad shepherd. He uses the word hireling. But in verses 12 and 13, we find that he referred to here, he that is an hireling, and not the shepherd whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. the hireling fleeth because he's a hireling and careth not for the sheep. Who was he referring to when he made reference in these two verses by using the word hireling? He was actually referring to the religious leaders of Judaism, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. Oh, they were religious, but they did not have the nation of Israel's best interest at heart. And we find here, he made reference to them how that these religious leaders, oh, they were very active. The Pharisees, they were the, if you haven't remembered, they were the nitpickers. What do you mean by that? It meant that the Pharisees patted themselves on the back for crossing every T, dotting every I as far as what the law said and what a person ought to do. They knew it inside out and backwards. But do you recall the problem with the Pharisees? We could summarize the Pharisees' philosophy as this: do as I say, not as I do. They were quick to tell you how you ought to be living and what the law said, but did the Pharisees do it? No. They were the nitpickers. They knew exactly what it said, but sadly, there was no life examples. Why? Because they were hirelings. Then the Sadducees, they too were religious, but they were known for their unbelief in the supernatural. What do you mean by that, Pastor? The Sadducees did not believe in the reality of angels. The Sadducees did not believe in the reality of a resurrection. When you die, that's it. There's not going to be any resurrection of the dead. You see, and those were leaders of the Jewish religion, you bet. And they were proud of their position. Jesus spared no words in his references to them. He called them hirelings. As we think of this, he points out the difference here in verses 12 and 13. We see that the hireling and not the shepherd, number one difference, the sheep don't belong to a hireling. What is a hireling? It's someone who is just what? Pardon? He's just a hired hand. He's just looking for some pocket money. And he saw the sign alongside the road. Shepherd wanted, well, I could do that. And so he signed up for the job. This can't be too hard. All you got to do is just lead these smelly animals around, make sure they've got something to eat and something to drink. And that was his interest in them, yeah? You know, if I'm going to get paid for a 10-hour day, all right, I'll do it. I'll be with them there. But the first thing we see, he has no genuine interest in them because these smelly animals don't belong to me. I'm just working for the owner. And so we see here the hireling, the sheep are not his own. And we see here the hireling, he's got good eyesight. How do you know that? Because it says the hireling sees the wolf coming. Well, what's that suggestive of? Any kind of what? Danger. Any kind of danger to the flock. Of course, the sheep here is the picture of the Lord is referring to what? Is he talking about four-legged animals here? Is that what he's really? He's talking about whom? He's talking about people being the sheep, his sheep. And he says, because the sheep don't belong to a hireling, as soon as he sees trouble coming, what's he do? Leaves the sheep. I'm not going to risk my life for these. I don't care how much money this guy's paying me. They're on their own. That's when I signed up for that job. I didn't sign up to give my life for them. No way. So we see here, the Lord points out, there's no ownership. There's no true connection to them. There's no real concern. I don't care what the wolf does to them. It says here, he leaves the sheep and he flees. Not only does he leave them on their own, but he hightails it out of there. He gets as far away from them as he can because too dangerous for me. And here we see the wolf catches them. The wolf scatters them in verse 12. But in verse 13, the hireling, he flees. Why does he flee? Here's why. Because he's nothing but a hired hand. Period. He's hired in as a shepherd, but he's not a true shepherd at heart. He's just a hireling. And the bottom line is, he couldn't care less for the sheep. He careth not for them. Our Lord had stated back when he was teaching regarding being the door of the sheep, the door of salvation. He had stated in verse 10 that he had come that the sheep might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Now here, he is going to point out what he, the good shepherd, was willing to do in order to make that a reality for his sheep. And so the critical difference between the good shepherd and a hired man was what? In verse 11, the good shepherd does what? Give his life for the sheep. We move on with that thought in mind, and the second thing we notice is the distinguishing characteristics. The distinguishing characteristics. You say, what difference is that of the critical difference? Stick with us. You'll see. Don't turn us off. Let's notice the distinguishing characteristics of a good shepherd and a hireling. The first thing that catches our attention is what he says here in verse 14. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of or by mine. I know my sheep. And what's the flip side of that? What? My sheep, what? They know me. Remember what I referred to a while ago in our Psalm 23 messages. There is a bond, there is a relationship which exists between the genuine shepherd who loves his sheep and the sheep who know they are loved and cared for and they trust the shepherd. And we see here this first characteristic he mentions, I know my sheep. In the book of Nahum, chapter 1, verse 7, don't take time trying to find it. Just jot it down. Let me read it for you. I had a piece of paper to find that among those little rascals. Those minor prophets, they're hard to find, but I cheated today. Nahum 1:7 says this, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust him. Good shepherd knows his sheep. In 2 Timothy 2:19, Paul wrote this to Timothy, and he said this, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. You say, well, why are you making a big point of this? Beloved, I trust that does something good to your soul. To realize that if you have accepted the Lord as your own personal Savior, you are not some insignificant creature in God's universe, but the Good Shepherd gave his life for you, and guess what? He knows you, and he knows everything about you. In Psalm 139, the psalmist taught us he is acquainted with our down sitting and our uprising. There is not a word in our mouth, but he knows it. And that 139th psalm says he even knows your thoughts and mine before we even think them. That does something to me, beloved. I trust it does something to you as we think about what does Christ mean to me? What do I have in Christ? I have one who has called himself the Good Shepherd. He gave his life for me, and he didn't just do that and then forget about me. He knows. But the flip of that is, in that 14th verse, the flip side is what? His own do what? Know him. If you belong to the Lord, you know it. You know him. You're not hoping. You're not crossing your fingers. He knows his own, and his own know him. One of the best ways that we know him is in the book of Romans, chapter 8. The Spirit of God does what? It bears witness with our spirit that we are what? Sons of God. The Holy Spirit is going to be working in your heart, going to be confirming in your heart. This is the way. Walk in it. Avoid this. You should not have done that. You need to confess, repent of that. And then you can have a cleansed walkway once again. This is the distinguishing characteristics. He spoke of the intimate knowledge which existed between himself and his sheep. And notice, several of my sources have suggested how unfortunate it is that when they copied it down in our versions, they broke up verse 14 with verse 15 because the Bible scholars say the point that he was making is actually this in verse 14. I'm the good shepherd and know my sheep, and am known of mine as the Father knows me. That's what kind of a relationship we have. I'm the good shepherd. I'm known of my sheep, just like the Father knows me. And I know the Father. That's quite a relationship, isn't it? The relationship that exists between the Father and His Son. As we think of this, verse 15, Thayer says regarding, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. Thayer says this, a peculiar knowledge of God the Father is claimed by Christ for himself. A peculiar knowledge, the relationship between my Father and me. How real, how genuine is the Lord, or the relationship between the Lord our shepherd and between us his sheep. It is and should be as genuine as the relationship between the Father and Jesus Christ, his Son. And notice in verse 15, he mentioned for the second time that he laid down, or he's laying down, or giving up his life for the sheep. Warren Wiersbe had an interesting comment regarding that, and it's kind of on a different trail that perhaps you never even thought of, but I know there are some that think this way, and there are some that teach that he only died for certain people. His blood wasn't sufficient for the sins of the world. I mean, even right, look right here. It says he died for the sheep. He gives his life for the sheep. Here's what Mr. Wiersbe says. The fact that Jesus said that he died for the sheep must not be isolated from the rest of biblical teaching about the cross. He also died for the nation of Israel. Flip the page to chapter 11, verse 50. Let's notice a couple of verses here. Chapter 11, verse 50, when it says, "Now consider, it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. And this spake he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation only, Israel, and not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad." So we see it makes reference to he died for the nation of Israel. Mr. Wiersbe goes on. We can find in chapter 6, verse 51, that he died for the world. We back up, and here we read, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." While the blood of Jesus Christ, get this, is sufficient for the salvation of the world, it is efficient only for those who will believe. Marvelous truth. Marvelous truth. And the Lord pointed out that distinguishing characteristic. The good shepherd, the relation, he knows his sheep know him, just like the Father and the Son know each other. And he laid down his life, he's laying down his life for the sheep. And that brings us, thirdly, to the climactic accomplishment. Climactic accomplishment. Is that a real word, climactic? Yes. I looked it up to make sure I wasn't just making up one that I thought sounded good. It's a real word. The climactic accomplishment of what he, as the good shepherd, has done. And we see this recorded for us in verse 16 of our text, where it says this, "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold," Judaism, "them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be," the King James says, "one fold." If you look in a concordance, it is not the same word, Greek word. There are two different words, but the English translators said it's just one. The first one, it is the fold. The second one, the New King James, I think, and I know other passages, correctly use what word? Flock. And one shepherd. What's this? What's the point? In this verse, we'll get to it. Our Lord revealed the glorious truth regarding the future and what he was going to be doing, what he was going to accomplish. There are some key thoughts in this verse as our time is about done. Key thought number one, the Lord said, "Other sheep I have." He's been referring to the sheep, the shepherd. But he says, "I have other sheep. I have other sheep other than just those of the Jewish nation. And it says, other sheep I not will get, but what word does he use? I have. He reveals here, these belong to him. Scripture is very clear that everyone who comes to Christ and receives him as Savior has been given to the Son by the Father. That's mind-boggling. Everyone who has come and received him as their Savior has come because they were given to the Son by the Father. Back that up, Pastor. I'm glad you asked. In John chapter 6, verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. With that verse in mind, let's go back to our 16th verse of chapter 10. It says, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and get this, they shall what? Hear my voice. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. There is no uncertainty in this at all. We find here in verse 14, he said, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep. And here it says there are others in verse 16, not of this fold. To whom is he referring? Gentiles. You and me. Way back then, the Lord was already revealing the plan of the ages that he was going to be bringing to himself. This one from this nation, this one from this nation, this one from this group of people, this one, and other nations, Gentiles. Up to this time, the Lord had been reaching out primarily to the Jewish nation alone. John started his gospel, remember in chapter 1, verse 11, he came unto who? His own. And his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power, the right, the authority to become a child of God. Yes, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Our Lord lived his life presenting himself to the nation of Israel, a people who were blinded as to who was really in their midst, as we've shared before. It was all a part of the Father's plan. The Lord Jesus in the book of Matthew said, I will build my what? Church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The Lord Jesus came to build his church, the church that was born on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. And up to this moment, since Acts chapter 2, the gospel has been going out to the nations. Yeah, there are Jewish people that are coming to Christ and receiving him as their own personal Savior. But the gospel is being spread worldwide, and the Lord is bringing others unto himself. And the result is the day he is building what? There's going to be one, not fold, flock, the church of God, shepherded by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And we find this says, them I must bring, they will hear my voice. And we find after the Lord returned to heaven, Paul was blessed having received this information. Listen to what Paul recorded, which fits right into this other sheep and not just Jews alone. Ephesians 2, 13 through 18. It says this, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes once far off are now made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both Jew and Gentile one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make in himself of the two, Jew and Gentile, one new man, a Christian. It's not just Jews, not just Gentiles, but they're a child of God in Christ, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And he came and preached peace to you which were afar off, you Gentiles, and to them that were nigh, you Jews, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. One flock, one shepherd. He is building his church. Are you a part of it? Have you ever seen your need to accept the Lord as your own personal Savior? Have you confessed your sin? Have you received him by faith as your Savior and Lord? Are you living for him? Are you looking to him for his guidance and direction for your life as a child of his? Oh, the good news is that Christ is still calling out to those who will turn to him, confess their sin, and receive him as their Savior. If you have not done that, I invite you to consider doing that this day, because you have no guarantee you're going to have an opportunity tomorrow. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for the blessed truth regarding your Son, the good shepherd of the sheep. And we thank you for this glorious picture that you are calling out sheep from all nationalities. You are calling people unto yourself. And the offer of salvation is still open today. Lord, if there's someone here that needs to receive you by faith, stir their heart. Confirm in their heart, this message is for you. And you need today to settle up for eternity before you don't have that chance anymore. We commit this to you, trusting that the truth of this word will bless our hearts and has been a glory to you, Lord. In your name I pray, amen.